This morning, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 22 and then read through verse 30 of this chapter. Jesus has been teaching that He is the good shepherd who will lay down His life for the sheep. And we read in verse 22 the Word of God. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you also to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 109 in the back section. Page 109, this is the Canons of Dort, and this morning we move on to the fifth head of doctrine, entitled The Perseverance of the Saints. I'm going to read a number of these articles this morning. We really should read all of them to get the flow of the discussion, but I won't do that. I'll just read a few of the selected ones that I've listed in the bulletin. From page 109, fifth head of doctrine, article 1. Those whom God, according to His purpose, calls to the communion of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, He also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin, though in this life He does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. Article 3. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Article 4 then lists the various types of sin that people can fall into and is picked up in Article 5. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes, for a while, lose the sense of God's favor, until, when they change their course by serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Article 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, according to His unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from His own people, even in their grievous falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death against the Holy Spirit. Nor does He permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. And finally then, Article 8. Thus, it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they neither totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which, with respect to themselves, is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since His counsel cannot be changed, nor His promise fail. Neither can the call according to His purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. This is the confession of our church. Well, this morning we move on to the fifth head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. We have looked at those first four heads of doctrine and have seen that they all fit together. We talk about God's unconditional election, those God chooses whom He will save in time. We talk about Christ's particular atonement, particular redemption, where He saves each and every one of God's chosen. We have reflected upon man's total depravity, the fact that we are unable to save ourselves, but God irresistibly calls us. His grace irresistibly holds on to us and brings us to a saving knowledge of Him. This morning we move on to Head of Doctrine 5, the perseverance of the saints. And as is the case with all the heads of doctrine, this one, too, is often misunderstood. This one, too, is often misapplied. When we talk with others about perseverance of the saints, they may say, Oh, I know about that doctrine. That's the doctrine, once saved, always saved. You guys believe once saved, always saved? You mean that if at one time I make a stand up in church and profess my faith, I'm guaranteed salvation? Is that the doctrine we believe? Once saved, always saved? Sometimes the doctrine is characterized as eternal security. That once you make a decision for Christ, you are eternally secure. And it doesn't matter then how you live. You can live however you want. You can do whatever you want. You can live like the devil. But because of the perseverance of the saints, you have some guarantee in the afterlife. Is that what we believe? Is that our understanding of perseverance of the saints? Well, it won't surprise you when I say no. Both of those are distortions of the doctrine, distortions of the truth of Scripture. When understood properly, in light of the Word of God, this doctrine, perseverance of the saints, is of the greatest comfort to the believer. It's a doctrine we love. It's a doctrine we embrace because it not only encourages us, it commands us to walk in the ways of God. This morning, we talk about perseverance of the saints. Well, who are the saints' children? Who are the saints that we're talking about? Maybe when I say the word saint, you think of some of the older people in church. Some of those who have walked with the Lord for years and years and years. Those who will spend 5 hours in prayer every day and 5 hours reading the Bible every day. Those who you would say, you know what, if I was sick, I want them praying for me because God will really hear their prayers. They're so godly. They're so holy. They're the saints in the church. Of course they will persevere. Look at their lives. Look how they live. Are those the saints that we're talking about? Is that what we mean when we say perseverance of the saints? Paul uses the word saints in his letters to the churches to refer to the church indiscriminately, to refer to the church generally. Paul will say he is writing to the saints in Ephesus, meaning everyone. Or he is writing to the saints at Philippi, meaning everyone in church. Is that what we mean when we talk about the saints? That each and every one indiscriminately in the congregation will persevere to the end? Is that the saints we're talking about? The saints who are persevering are the same people we have been talking about all along in the canons, all along in our study of these beautiful doctrines of grace. They are those who are elect of God. they are those who are the ones particularly atoned for by Jesus Christ. They are those who recognize their total depravity. And yet they are those whom God has irresistibly drawn to Himself. The saints are those same people we've been talking about throughout this series, those who are the children of God. Once dead in sin, now made alive in Christ. These are the ones, these are the saints who we talk about, those who will persevere. We believe in perseverance of these saints of God. We do not believe in perseverance of the confessors. We do not believe that if at one time in your life you came forward in some meeting or in some church, that you have an absolute guarantee of salvation. It is perseverance of the saints, those for whom Christ died. Not simply perseverance of the confessors, those who at one time stood up in church or stood up in a meeting. It is not perseverance of the pew warmers, those who perhaps all their life have sat in church, those who perhaps all their life have never missed a Sunday, but as they come to worship, their hearts are cold, dark, far from God, interrupted in their week by having to come and worship with God's people. We're not talking about perseverance of those who at one time named the name of Christ. Or perseverance who, even though they show up all the time, their hearts are far from Him. No, perseverance of the saints, those for whom Christ died, those elect of God, atoned for by Christ, and irresistibly drawn by grace. Some people will challenge the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, or eternal security, or once saved, always saved, by saying, you know what, I knew someone who at one time made a profession in the church. They stood up, they declared their faith in God, and yet later they wandered away and now have nothing to do with the church. How can you believe in perseverance of the saints? I know someone who wandered away. That's a good objection. That's an objection we have to deal with. Perhaps you know those who have at one time seemed to embrace the glories of the gospel, but over time have wandered away from the people of God. Does that do violence to the doctrine of perseverance of the saints? Well, to answer the objection, we have to look to God's Word. And that exact problem is dealt with by the Apostle John. You need to know 1 John 2, verse 19. I know I've told you a number of texts you need to know. This is one of them also. I hope you're keeping a list. A list of texts you need to know. Because we not only must know the faith, but be able to express and defend the faith. When we talk about perseverance of the saints, 1 John 2, verse 19 is a text we need to know. Where the apostle says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." He's talking about the problem of people leaving the church. And what do we do about that? And he says, they left as a demonstration that they never really belonged. If they had belonged, if they had been those saints of God, elect, chosen, and drawn by grace, they would not have left. But their leaving is a demonstration that they were never really part of us. They went out from us because they were not part of us. If they had been part of us, they would have remained. That's our answer to those who say, "I knew someone who made a profession. I knew someone and then wandered away." Well, we expect that. The Bible addresses that. It's not a surprise to us. Not perseverance of the professors, of those who confess one time, but perseverance of the saints. we talk about the word perseverance, and if you actually read through the fifth head of doctrine, maybe children, you try to do this later, read through the fifth head of doctrine, it has the word perseverance, and it has the word preservation. It has the word perseverance and the word preservation. And sometimes when we rattle off those 5 points of Calvinism and get the fifth point, we might say a preservation of the saints. In fact, I think the word preservation shows up more in Head of Doctrine 5 than the word perseverance. Perseverance and preservation in the faith are really the same thing, but looked at from a different point of view. When we talk about preservation of the saints, we're talking about the active power of God by which He preserves all of His people. Article 3. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Preservation is the act of God whereby He holds us in His presence and as part of His people. It focuses on God's work. Perseverance focuses on the very same task, but from our side. We know God powerfully preserves, holds us with His hand, but we are called to persevere. We are called to persevere in the faith, persevere with Jesus Christ, persevere in our walk with the Lord. Now, I hope I don't confuse you by the sermon title this morning. We're going to talk this morning, although the title is Perseverance. We're going to talk more this morning about the preservation, what God does. Next week, Lord willing, we'll focus more on perseverance, what we are called to do. So perhaps I should have changed the sermon title, but I wanted it to reflect the head of Doctrine 5 and the title given there. This morning, we focus on what God does in preserving, in holding each and every one of His people. That's our understanding of perseverance or preservation of the saints. Where do we get this idea from, that God preserves His people? Well, I hope if someone asks you, why do you believe in preservation or perseverance of the saints, that we don't take them, first of all, to Canons Head number 5. I've said that a number of times. The canons are a wonderful tool for us. They're a wonderful systematic approach to the truth of Scripture. And they're good for us to know, and we should know them. But if people want to engage you on these doctrines, don't take them first of all to the back of the blue Psalter. Take them first of all to the Word of God. And that's why I've said, there are texts that you just need to know. If we're talking about election, children, you need to know Ephesians 1. That's the first thing that comes to your mind. Election and Ephesians, the two go hand in hand. When we talk about reprobation, your mind immediately goes to Romans chapter 9. Reprobation and Romans go together. When we talk about being saved by the grace of God through faith, the first text that pops to your mind, Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not from works, so no one can boast. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. When we talk about perseverance of the saints, we take people back to the Word of God. Because this glorious truth is found throughout God's Word. It's found in the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, now listen, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You who by God's power are being guarded for salvation. That's God's preserving power. He holds on to us. By His power, we are guarded in the faith. By His power, we are held on. By His power, God guards and guides and directs us. He says, being by God's power, being guarded through faith for salvation. There's the balance. Through the faith that we exercise. We talked a few weeks ago. It is not God's faith. It is our faith. Oh, it's His gift to us. But we are called to exercise that faith. Peter says we are guarded by God's power, preservation of the saints, through the faith that we exercise, perseverance of the saints. Peter talks about being held by God. Paul also mentions these glorious truths. I'm thinking of Paul's letter to the Philippians, the familiar text in Philippians 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's work in powerfully preserving each and every one of His people. Paul doesn't say that He who began a good work will take you halfway and leave the rest to you. He doesn't say that He who began a work will take you most of the way and then hope you can make it the last way. No, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God will powerfully preserve each and every one of His chosen people. What a glorious truth. What a glorious comfort. And expressed so beautifully in our text today. John chapter 10. The text where Jesus speaks of Himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd of the sheep. And as He's discussing this, we read, the Jews come to Him and say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe, because you are not part of my flock. Jesus says, you don't understand, you don't see, you don't grasp, you don't embrace it, because you don't belong to me. Jesus makes a very clear distinction. Those who belong to Him, those who do not belong to Him. You are not of my flock. Even though you have heard my words, even though you have seen my works, but yet you come with the question, tell us plainly. You don't see, you don't understand, because you are not part of my flock. But He said, my sheep, those who do belong to me, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. That's that glorious biblical promise of belonging to God and belonging forever. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. I know those who belong to me, Jesus says. I have a relationship with them. God knows us. He knows who we are. The God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who is great and glorious, knows you. He knows your name. He knows about you. He knows your thoughts, your desires, your wills, and your wishes. He has called you into a relationship with Him, and He will hold you in that relationship. What a glorious blessing. God knows us. He holds on to us. No one, Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Being held safe in the arms of our Father. What a beautiful picture. I can remember when our kids were growing up, if they would be frightened by something, they would want to come and just sit in Dad's lap. Just put your arms around me. Because that was a place of safety, a place of security, being held in the arms of our Father. And that is what God does for us. You are held safely, securely, and forever in the arms of your Father in heaven. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What a glorious picture. What a great comfort for the believer, held in the arms of our Father. And yet perhaps you say, it's a wonderful truth, and I see it in Scripture, but I don't see it yet in my life. When I look at my life, I still see so much sin indwelling. When I look at my life, I still see so many choices I make that go against what my Father would have me do. You talk about perseverance of the saints, God preserving us. I don't see it yet. Sin is always right there, tempting and testing me. Our confession, in accord with Scripture, addresses that. Article 1, those whom God, according to His purpose, calls to the communion of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, He also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin. Though in this life, He does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and the infirmities of the flesh. Just because we see sin indwelling yet, just because we are not constantly and continually seeking after God, don't think He has let go of you. We're delivered from the dominion of sin, from our slavery to sin, but we still live in this body of death. And our sin will still haunt us. But it can never take us out of the hands of our God. Again, the confession speaks so beautifully. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes, for a while, lose the sense of God's favor, until they change their course by serious repentance, and the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. When we see that sin indwelling, rather than saying, oh well, once saved, always saved. Oh well, eternal security. It must drive us to repentance. Drive us to confession. And knowing we will be forgiven. Because we are held in the hand of our God. And nothing can snatch us away. Oh, the saints may stumble. The saints may fall. But they will never fall away. That's the glorious truth we know. That's the great comfort. That even when we fall grievously, God will hold on to us and we will never fall away. Article 8. Thus it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they neither totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. We're weak, we're frail. But with respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since His counsel cannot be changed, nor His promise fail. The glorious blessing and security and assurance that we have, God preserves His saints. Nothing can snatch us from His hands. Not even my indwelling sin yet, not the temptations of the world, not the trials of the devil himself. Nothing can take us away. Our salvation is sure and affirmed in Jesus Christ. We talk about an assurance of pardon, an assurance our sins have been taken away beyond simply the removal of our sins, the fact that we are held forever in the hand of our God. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. God powerfully preserves His people. The song we're going to sing in just a few minutes is a paraphrase of 2 Timothy 1. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. The songwriter says, I know whom I have believed. Our preservation is a matter of the power of God. He doesn't say, I know that I have believed, or I know what I have believed, but I know whom I have believed. God Himself holds you. God Himself knows you. God Himself says, no one will snatch you from my hands. That's the blessing of perseverance. That's the blessing of preservation for the saints of God. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank You for Your Word. A Word which at times challenges us and a Word which this morning comforts us. Challenged to know if we are of that flock. Have we confessed Jesus Christ? Or do we continue to hear the words and see the works, but not believe? Oh Lord God, melt our hearts this morning, that Your grace might irresistibly enfold us and draw us to You. And knowing we have been drawn, oh, we praise You that You will forever hold us in the palm of Your hand. And even when sin, grievous sin, attacks us in this body of sin, we know that You will not let us go. Oh, Lord God, turn our hearts at those times in repentance to You. Not a casual declaration of a once saved, always saved doctrine, but a wonderful appreciation that You Yourself continue to hold us in the palm of Your hand. May that be our encouragement as we leave Your house of worship this morning. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.